take your Bible this morning and turn back to the book of Galatians, we're going through a study through the book of Galatians, and we're coming to chapter 2. And at least for me, it's a little easier as I get a little farther into this book. The first chapter or so that we've looked at the past 2 weeks is kind of the introduction. And I was talking with my wife, and she said she was kind of having a hard time following the outline. I'm like, yeah, because the first part's kind of hard to outline, because it talks about Paul and the introduction and the reason for writing the letter, and then he goes right into his testimony. Last week we looked at, if you remember, we looked at how Paul was having to prove his authority and his apostleship as these false leaders were coming in and questioning his motives. We began to see sort of the issue for why Paul was writing to the Galatian churches. And if you remember, people were deserting the gospel. And Paul is reminding the Galatians that the gospel of faith alone in Christ is the only true gospel. And we see the theme of Galatians, no other gospel. Last week we looked at Paul's personal salvation testimony. We saw how the false teachers were questioning his authority, his motivation. Well, with that established then, Paul now turns to what I see as the heart of the matter here in Galatians. We'll see the important principle of being justified by faith. Today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. So let's start this morning by reading this passage together. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before there were certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise from him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are to be found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed, I might myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So as we start off, starting right back in verse 11, Paul faces the first challenge to the justification of faith. And here's the first point. We must stand for the truth. When you look at verse 11, it starts off with the word but. So we have to look at what's going on before to see what's going on. So when you look at what's taking place before, this kind of plays out kind of like almost I view it as like a TV drama. Here's what's going on back and forth. So what's happened is we saw back in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul's gone back up to Jerusalem. And the reason he's going back up to the Jerusalem church is to tell how the gospel was being spread to the Gentiles. You see that in verse 2. All right. So that's taking place. And then we see Peter and James and John, which this Galatians actually mentions, is the pillar of the Jerusalem church, agree that the Gentiles could get saved. We see that back in verse 9. You see when James, Cephas, and John seem to be pillars, receive the grace that's given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So they're saying, okay, we agree with that. Paul's coming, saying how the Gentiles are getting saved, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, James, John, and Peter, are saying, yep, that's great. These leaders give their approval to Paul to go into the Gentiles. You see that in the end of verse 9. Gave him the right hand of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, the Gentiles. All right? That's what's all happened before. And now, Peter then fellowships and eats with the Gentiles. You see in verse 12, that's what it says. So this calls back to that passage in Acts, where Peter is up on the roof and has that vision, and the blanket comes down, and God says, eat, Peter. And he's like, I can't. I've never eaten anything unclean. He comes back to him three times, and then men come from Cornelius to go, and Peter goes and says, from that I recognize that God is having the gospel go to all people, not just the Jews. So Peter recognizes this. That's all great. He has fellowship with the Gentiles. Things seem to be going along smoothly, all right? But that's where he comes to verse 11. But there's a problem. What's the problem? When men came from Jerusalem, Peter changed his tune, right? So before, he had no problem fellowshipping, eating with the Gentiles. We don't have the same emphasis on eating with someone and fellowshipping as they did in those days. For me, if I was to go out and you say, hey, I want to go out to lunch with you, I'd say, fine, as long as you're paying. All right? I don't have a problem going and eating with anybody, right? But in those times, to sit down and to fellowship with someone, to eat a meal with them, said that they were having a relationship with them, that they were in agreement with them. If someone didn't agree with them, they wouldn't sit down and eat with them. And so Peter here is sitting down with the Gentiles, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, and it seems to indicate that Peter's saying, yes, I accept you. I accept that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, even though you're not a Jew. Good. But then, men come from Jerusalem who are Jewish, and we see Peter gets persuaded, that peer pressure. And it says when they come, he withdraws himself from the Gentiles, and he goes and he eats separately again with the Jews. Paul sees this, and he calls it out. And it says, we see in verse, chapter 2, verse 14, he calls him out to his face. He says, in front of them all, and he says, this is not right. Peter's actions were driven by fear of others, and those are the circumcision, and he himself became a hypocrite. Verse 13 mentions that very specifically. He was drawn away. He called other people to be influenced as well. And his actions didn't just affect himself, but he influenced others and allowed others to be hypocrites as well. And what do we see here? Peter failed to recognize that salvation was not based on any law or work, but instead gave to the pressure to make salvation something only a good law-abiding Jew could do. So Peter at that one time said, yes, gospel is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, nothing we can do. But then he's been persuaded this other way. And we see here that we must stand for the truth. That is exactly what Paul had to do. Think of it. Paul was an apostle born out of time. Peter was one of the original apostles. We know, right? We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we see Peter right there. Peter has now become one of the leaders in the church. Think of the courage and the character that Paul had to display in order to go and approach Peter in this way. But Paul had the motivation in mind to say, this is such an important thing that it doesn't matter who it is that's saying the wrong thing, I have to stand for the truth. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is facing one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church and is basically saying in a respectful way, you are wrong. This is not the truth. That had to take a lot of character and a lot of fortitude to be able to do that. But we see that Paul did that. He confronted Peter. He did it publicly because Peter's actions were public and had influenced a lot of people. He confronted because he cared about the message of the gospel and he did not want it to get confused. Paul's questioning Peter's actions pointed out the major flaw in his actions. The flaw, Peter, who is a Jew, is not living like a Jew, but then he's compelling the Gentiles to live like a Jew. So something that Peter himself wasn't even doing. Back Acts chapter 10, 9-48, that's the major point. Peter already has seen with his own eyes Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, at the end of that passage, Peter's there and he sees that these Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit. So this is something that Peter has actually seen with his own eyes before, and he still gets fooled away from it. Just kind of a side note. Someone like Peter, who spent 3 years with Christ, saw Jesus hanging on that cross, saw him die, saw him alive again, and saw him go to heaven, and then Peter still struggles with this. This is a huge thing that, obviously, the believers are still struggling with, and the Galatian churches are still struggling with. And so that is why Paul is writing here to these believers. We have to stand for the truth no matter what. I think here, Peter, an apostle, as Galatians 2 tells us, if Paul of the early church is struggling with this, how much do you think you and I can struggle with this, even though we have Scripture right in front of us? I think the point is that we need to stand strong in our beliefs. We are in a world that is constantly seeking to tear down our beliefs. Satan's first trick in the garden was to make Eve doubt what she already knew was true. Where are you being tempted to question what you know? What struggles and temptations this past week have made you waver in what you know is true? I really believe that for most Christians, I know I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at a very early age. I've been a Christian a long time. I know there's some people that have been saved a shorter amount of time, some people that saved a longer amount of time. But the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of Scripture is that it's actually quite simple. And the struggle, I think, for most Christians is not that we don't know what to do. The struggle is that we know what we should do, and we don't want to do it. If I'm coming to you and I present something from the Bible that you've never heard about, that's a big cause for concern. You should stop and go, like, wait, evaluate Scripture to make sure it's there. When I come and I preach the gospel to you, when I preach Scripture to you, most of the times I'm not telling you something new, I'm just reminding you of something. And the reason I'm reminding you is because we need that reminder. This past week, if you look at times where you've struggled, where you've fallen into temptation and sin, I would guess that most of those times are not because you didn't know what to do. You knew what to do. You just failed to stand for the truth. So our first point here is to stand for the truth. But the second point we see here, starting in verse 16, is that, and this is a big one, we are justified by Christ. Our first point was verses 11 through 15. This next point, one whole point just on one verse, verse 16. Look back in your Bibles and look at verse 16. This is kind of, I see, the key passage and a key teaching throughout all of Scripture. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We see here the principle laid out of justification of faith. This principle is laid out throughout Scripture, Romans 3:20, Romans 5:1. The word justification, though, here in Galatians 2, verse 16, is mentioned three times right in this specific verse. You look there and you can see justification three different times. To justify. What does that mean? Someone much smarter than me came up with this definition, and this is a technical definition of justify. Justify is a forensic term borrowed from the law courts. It means to declare righteous or innocent. So in a court of law, the accused stands there, and the judge, the jury, or whatever comes, and to justify someone says, this person who is declared to be guilty of this crime is now free. They're innocent. They are declared righteous from this act. That's in the court of law. When I think of the term justification throughout Scripture, I like to think of it, it's a simple one, but it's one that I can easily remember. And it says this, just as if I had never sinned. That's really the idea here. So justification is saying God looks at us and sees us just as if we had never sinned. That is a key principle, key thing within Scripture. It's also interesting to note, sometimes when we read our English version, we miss out on some of the things that are in the Greek. When we look at verse 16, what we actually see is that this is justification is something that is done to us, not something that we do ourselves. It is very easy for me to come here and stand here and say, I'm innocent. I'm righteous. When I was in high school, my soccer team had the opportunity every year to go play, I forget the official name, but a boys' prison. It was a thing for juveniles, young men that had been convicted of serious crimes, and they were in this juvenile, it wasn't detention center, they lived there full time. We would go, and we would play them in soccer or basketball at different times. And it was always an interesting experience because you'd have to go through the doors and be able to go through the other set of doors. And we said when we go in, we could talk with them. And actually, most of the kids I actually found were really nice because they had to be on good behavior to play sports things. So they were on their best behavior. But we would have opportunities to talk with them. And most of them were really good, but I never heard a single one of those boys ever claim that they were guilty. I heard a lot of boys claim how they were innocent. I think if you go to a prison today, you're going to find that prison is full of people that declare themselves innocent, right? They say, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. They play that. Okay, you and I can say that we are just, we're righteous, whatever, but it doesn't mean anything. What means something is when the person who is in charge declares that person righteous or innocent. And what we see here is that it is God that justifies. We talk about God. God's the one that made us. God's the one that makes the rule. God's the one that decides our punishment. And when it says here, when God, because of Jesus Christ, justifies us, that means that God, the one who's the judge, jury, and executioner, so to speak, looks at us. He declares us righteous. That means something. That means something so much more than me saying over here, no, I'm innocent, no, I'm righteous. God justifies us. And that's something important to see in verse 16. It's not something we can do ourselves. We can declare all day that we're innocent, but that doesn't change our standing. It only changes it when God does that. This means when we trust Christ as our Savior, God declares us righteous, and our guilt is gone. Our punishment for sin is gone. Our failure is gone. One of the points here today is to recognize what a great God we have that can do that sort of thing. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our guilt is gone. The sins that we've committed, God declares us righteous in his sight. I am not a huge English fan, but I do like looking at Scripture sometimes and diagramming. Not like complex diagramming sentences, but simple diagramming sentences. If you look at verse 15 and 16, actually verses 15 and 16 are all one sentence. And if you break down to what the subject, verb, object is in verses 15 and 16, you see that it's actually quite simple, and there's lots of prepositional phrases that fit into here. So looking at verse 15 and 16, let's see here, I have it here. I have it written down. There we go. I want to make sure that I have it. Verses 15 and 16, the main points of the verse is we believe Jesus Christ. That's the subject verb, a subject verb and object of the sentence. And then these prepositional phrases go back to going, man is not justified by the works of the law. We believe in Jesus Christ. Man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ and have been justified because of him, not by any works that we did, because we believe in Jesus Christ. Boiling it down, our salvation, our trust in Jesus Christ is what allows God to justify us. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man cannot do anything through the law to make himself be justified. It is only God that can justify through us. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have been justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law. Once again, Paul keeps coming back time and time again saying it's not the law that saves us. It's not the actions we do. It's the faith that we have in Christ that allows God to justify us. We can see this gospel message a lot of other places. Similar message to this in verse 16 is stated in many other places. A key passage is right in the next chapter we'll look at here in a couple weeks. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, for it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. This is where Martin Luther got his defining statement, the just shall live by faith. Look at other passages. Take your Bible and turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, for by him all that believe are justified from all things, that's Jesus Christ, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses cannot declare someone righteous. If anything, all the law of Moses can do is declare someone guilty. The whole point of the law is that man could not fulfill the law on their own. And he's saying the law does not justify someone. It declares them guilty. But faith in Jesus Christ declares them righteous. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the next book. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. These are verses I memorized at a very young age. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Important point, it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, moving forward a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 8 talks about the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It may seem so simple to us, but this is critically important. Your works do not save you. Let me take it a little bit farther. I think if I was to ask most of you in this room, you would say, and ask you if you're trusting your works for salvation, you would say no. But here's where I think we start to fall into a little bit of danger. This means some other things. Jesus does not love you any less when you sin. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, when we sin, that does not make God love us any less. Jesus does not love you anymore when you do what's right. You can't earn more of his favor by doing what is right. You cannot do anything that will make you more worthy of heaven. Well, if I give a little bit more, if I do this or I sacrifice here, I will be more worthy of heaven. No, the point that we just read through the chapters is it's nothing of ourselves. Nothing we can do. Christ cares for you and loves you more than you can ever know. What we talked about here on Father's Day, a father's love, I think I would say that I would do pretty much whatever I could, anything I'd need to do for my kids. And any father, I think, would say that. How much more is our Heavenly Father going to be that way? When we worry about things in life, we worry about our health, we worry about the economy, we worry about politics, we worry about worrying. We're really good at worrying. God loves us and cares for us more than we can even know. When I pray with the kids often, I pray and ask the Lord for safety, and then I try and pray and thank the Lord for the safety He gives us. I think it'll be interesting to look back someday when we're in heaven and see the times that God protected us when we had no idea. We don't know the things that could happen to us that God protects us from because He loves us. The point here in Galatians is God justifies us, makes us innocent and righteous in His standing because He loves us, and there ain't nothing we can do about it to make it more or to make it less. God loves us and cares for us. Jesus takes your penalty of sin and puts it on Himself for all of your sins. When you respond wrong this afternoon, God takes that mark of sin and puts it on Jesus' account and declares you righteous. That is amazing. So we see justification of faith. We see that we must stand for the truth, verses 11 through 15. Verse 16, we are justified by faith. And our third point today is in verses 17 through 21, our justification gives us freedom to act right. Our justification gives us freedom to act right. So here, starting in verse 17, Paul addresses one of the objections that someone might bring up when we talk about justification from faith. So the question might be, so if we are justified by faith in Christ and not our own works, nothing that we can do to earn more of His love or to make Him love us less, then why does it matter what we do at all? Can't we just do whatever we want? That's kind of the question that someone might bring, and he addresses that here in verse 17. Paul's response, did Christ command us to participate in sin? Certainly not. This is the strongest way that Paul can say this. I see it here in verse 17. Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Absolutely not. So when we talk about being justified, being saved through faith in Christ alone, and it's nothing that we can do, that does not give us the freedom to then just do whatever we want in life. That would be where people could logically take that very quickly without thinking. And he's saying, certainly not. This is not what takes place. Verse 18, he says, if I build things again, which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. He points out the hypocrisy of saying you're saved by faith, but then add works, example, you're building something up and tearing it down. The point here is that when we are justified by faith in Christ alone and not by our works, we then get a freedom to act right, not a freedom to act wrong. This world does not have this freedom. They think and they believe it, but in reality, they are slaves to sin. Everything this world does produces sin. The Bible says that even our good actions are like filthy rags. They can produce no good. Sarah and I are reading through this book on raising children right in a godly world, and actually this morning, it just talked about this. When we are justified, declared righteous in God's sight, we recognize it's nothing that we do on our own, and we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are then free from having to live our life in sin, and we are free to have the fruits of the Spirit. We'll look at it here in a couple chapters. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit that are available to us. Do you realize that someone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior cannot have the fruits of the Spirit? They can display things that look like it, but they can't show love, mercy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness. They can only show shadows of those things. It's a huge reminder to me in Scripture when it says all our works are like filthy rags. I know some people that are very good, moral, upstanding people in their community. People look up to them. They seem to have a lot of character. But the reality is, apart from Christ, all of their works that they do, everything that they do, leads to sin. They are a slave to sin. Even their good actions are sin and will produce sin because they are not free from that. It's an amazing thing. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are free from that to be able to act right. It gives us freedom to do what is correct. Sin looks like fun. And it is. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But we know it doesn't bring lasting joy and happiness. We know that even doing good things apart from Christ might bring some happiness, but it doesn't bring long-term joy. There's still always a longing, something that's missing. When we are justified in Christ and He frees us to do what's right, we can actually find true joy in serving Him. Not joy in just doing whatever we want, but joy in following Him. And so that's the point here that Paul is making. We are not just free to act however we want. We're free to serve Him and to experience true joy. Look at verse 18. It talks about the hypocrisy of building something up and tearing it down at the same time. The idea of filling a hole and digging it out at the same time. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 19, Paul points out again that the law produces death. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Faith in Christ produces life that allows us to live right and righteous lives. Paul points out that when we try to live our lives by works, we fail and get more hopelessly lost. And when we live our lives in Christ, we are fully free to live right. Verse 20 could be an entire message in and of itself. The famous passage here, I'm crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, Paul is giving the imagery that my flesh, when Christ was on that cross, my flesh was crucified with Christ. Yet, Christ died, and He rose again, and in the same way, when we sacrifice our flesh to Christ, we then can live life. And He says, but not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's not me that can then do these good things. It is Christ that does those things through me. Life I live in the flesh, now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, Paul ends here saying, if justification comes by the works, we have really made Christ's death unnecessary. It's like, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ didn't need to die. And the point is that Christ did need to die for our sins so that we could be justified by faith. From this passage, we see that we must stand for the truth, that we are justified by Christ, and our justification gives us freedom to act right. So from these points here today, I have a couple of questions. First one, are you taking the opportunity to stand for the truth? I would challenge you, Christian, that you know what to do, and you know what you ought to do. Are you doing it? Are you taking the opportunity to stand for the truth? Very simply, looking at this entire passage, have you been justified by Christ, or are you trying to earn your salvation by works? Even if you have trusted Christ already and you say, I am depending completely on Christ alone, you sometimes find yourself falling back into that old mindset. I can often do that, where when I fail, I go, I failed Christ, and He must love me less now. That's not true. Christ loves us more than we can ever know, and our sin does not change that. We obviously want to live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. And when we sin, we ask Christ to forgive us, and He does forgive us, and we can restore that right relationship with Him. But you allow that mindset to creep back into that, hey, I failed, and that guilt that weighs on you. If you have been justified, trusting in Christ as Savior, are you demonstrating that freedom to do what is right in your life? We have an amazing freedom to use the power of Christ living in us to bring Him honor and glory. This week, are you going to use that freedom that God's given you to bring Him honor and glory, or are you going to use it for yourself? Paul writing to this Galatian church. Remember, these are actual people, and they're reading this letter, and he's writing to them for a reason. And the reason here we see is, once again, no other gospel. It's very tempting to bring on other things, to rely on other things, to look to other things, and Paul is reminding them, once again, there is no other gospel. God, in His wisdom, preserved His word for us so that we sit here on a Sunday morning in June in Idaho, and we read these words, and you know why they're here? To remind us there is no other gospel. To remind us that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. You could ask it this way. What are you justified by? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your love here today, and we thank You for this passage. Lord, we know that You had a specific reason in mind for Paul writing this back when he wrote it. And You have a specific reason for us to be opening it up today and reading. Lord, as we go through today, and as we respond wrong in a situation, Lord, I pray that You will make us stop and ask forgiveness. And Lord, thank You for the grace and mercy that You give to us, Your love. Lord, as we go through this week, as we have opportunities to stand for what is right, not only individually ourselves, but as we talk with other people, Lord, help us recognize the amazing truth that You've given to us and be able to stand for that. Lord, as we have opportunities to doubt Your love for us, help us remember that You have justified us through the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can live freely to serve You. Lord, we thank You for that amazing truth. Help us to point us to see how great You are, Lord. Thank You for Your love in Jesus' name.